Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I kind of miss the gospel acclamation because that means I can walk up the stairs while you're singing, and that means if I completely bite it going up the stairs, at least some of you will be distracted. Unfortunately, with this new sermon series, because we're sticking with the Old Testament, if that happens, everyone will just see it. So have mercy on me should that happen. So this week kicks off a four-part sermon series on the Old Testament, specifically Old Testament stories. And thank you to all of you who voted, and thank you to all of those of you who gave me feedback. In the process of passing out the ballots and putting it online, I got all sorts of feedback from you about your favorite stories and about how these stories had touched your life and how they had spoken to you. I really wish I could have preached on all of them, especially given some of the feedback you had told me. But I am happy to be preaching on these four stories that you have selected. So thank you. And without further ado, we kick off our series, which I've pieced together the stories chronologically, more or less. Today's story comes from pretty early on in the Bible, Genesis chapter 11. Now, it should be said that humanity doesn't have the best track record up until this point. I mean, 11 chapters, and a lot of things can go wrong in 11 chapters, believe it or not. Humans have already been expelled from the garden by trying to be like God and disobeying God. Cain has murdered his own brother. And humanity was so rotten, so bad, in fact, that God decided to basically reboot the system with a flood, sparing Noah and his family and all the animals on the ark. Like I said, not exactly the best track record. But at least they all speak the same language and use the same words as the author of Genesis points out. They have this one unifying factor. They can communicate easily with each other. For any of you who have ever done any traveling abroad or found yourself in a place where people don't speak English, you know how important language can be for communication. So, having this unified language and these unified words, if you would, they decide to do something. They decide to build a city. And in the city, a huge tower with its top in the heavens. We're told that they wanted to make a name for themselves. And building a high tower seems like a logical way for them to do just that, for them to make a name for themselves. In fact, this is still a way to make a name for yourself. I went on Wikipedia the other night and looked up the entry, list of tallest buildings and structures in the world. In this entry, the very first section, after you get through the general description, the very first section points out the debate between which structure or which building really is the tallest. What does this mean? What are the categories? What are the points of debate and contention over this? Now, the Burj Khalifa in Dubai takes the cake for the tallest building. It's easily won this. But as you peruse the whole page, you quickly notice that there are all sorts of categories for the tallest building and structure. And it seems like everyone's fighting for some claim to fame. Whether they have the tallest self-supported tower, or the tallest clock building, or the tallest mast radiator. I don't even know what that is, but somebody is very proud to claim that. Everyone wants to have the tallest building. I'm sure there's even been plenty of talk or debate over the years as to which church in Lancaster has the highest steeple. They decide they want the tallest tower. They want its top to be in the heavens. They want to make a name for themselves. After all, they are all here in one place. As they put it, otherwise, well, we'll be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. So let's do this. Let's do this. So they build and they build and they build. And God decides to come down and take a peek and see what they're up to. But God's having none of this. Even though it really doesn't seem like a huge deal at first glance, God sees that there's something more going on here. God sees that since they have one language, this is only the beginning. Since they have one language, they have more power, and as God puts it, nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So God decides to do something about it. God confuses their language. God scatters them abroad, and they abandon the city and the tower. Over the years, people have taken this as an allegory of sorts, I guess you could say, like the myth of Prometheus bringing the fire to humans. This often was taken as a myth of sorts to explain how the world, how we got our different languages. And that works for the most part. But looking back on the story, I wonder if it's a story about something more, even more, than how people got their languages and words. You see, if we work the story backwards, the logic goes that if we were all able to speak the same language, if we were all able to communicate with each other, then we would get a lot more stuff done. We'd be a whole lot more efficient. Nothing would be impossible for us. The funny thing is, this isn't exactly how it works. Because if that's how it worked, we'd all be well on our way to building our tower to reach the heavens, among other things. Work projects would be a lot easier. Even though modern technology has given us ways through advanced translators to communicate with each other, it still hasn't worked out quite perfectly. Even though we have subtitles and the internet translators and really good interpreters, there's something still missing. On Friday night, I made fajitas for Adam and I for dinner. I have this great recipe. I love it. And one of the great things is it substitutes poblano peppers for regular green peppers, which adds a lot more flavor and heat. And we like spicy food, so it works perfectly. I had everything made. I even made this really great gazpacho-type soup. And we were ready to eat. However, we don't have a ton of counter space considering all the cooking that we do in our home. And Adam was lagging in coming down for dinner. So I put together my stuff, and I shoved the peppers and the onions into the oven because I didn't want them to get cold, and there wasn't enough room on the counter for them anyway. And I was already eating by the time he came downstairs because I didn't want my meal to get cold. I'm just impatient like that. So he was in the other room putting together his fajitas. And he calls out, "You know, where's the stuff that you normally have?" And I answered, "On the counter." "Is this the regular recipe you make?" "Yes, yeah." And I just kept on eating, and he came and joined me. Then, yesterday afternoon, I decided to warm up the oven to make lunch. And as I went to stick my tray of food in the oven, I noticed that it wouldn't go all the way back. And I opened the oven all the way, and I found the pepper and the onion mix. It turns out when Adam was asking me if this was the recipe I normally made, what he really meant was, "Where are the peppers and the onions? I like those." Even when you speak the same language, you still have problems. This is always the trickiest part of languages and words. Even when you speak the same one, there's all sorts of room for variations and errors. There was a quiz that came out a while ago that was making its way around on social media, not one of those funny quizzes where what superhero are you? Instead, it attempted to identify where you were from in the United States based on the specific words that you used. It turns out that the word for fresh, mini freshwater lobsters is very divisive. Crawfish, crayfish, crawdads, a couple more I can't think of. Also contentious, the term for athletic shoes, and how you address a group of people. The quiz also tended to be very accurate at guessing where you were from. It was quite impressive. However, if you think about it, and what this quiz pointed out was that language is just divisive in general. We use language to put barriers between us and other people. We use it to label. We use it to divide people into us and them. We use it to pick fights. We use it to gossip. We use it to spread fear. We use it for propaganda. We use it to spread discord. We use it to make excuses. We use it to build ourselves up and tear others down. Even in the church, this kind of thing can happen. I see this especially in celebrity pastor culture. There are many pastors, celebrity pastors, it should be said, out there who probably are really good people and who, from what I can tell and what I've read and heard, preach the gospel. And I'm grateful for those celebrity pastors. But there are those who, instead of using words to build up, they use them to tear down. There is one case in particular. I've been following this pastor for years, not because I like him, but because I find him an interesting case study and where things can go really, really wrong. And it's been coming out in the past years. He's the pastor of a mega church out west, and it's been coming out in past years just how he's been using his power to shame and to hurt, to tell people that if they don't do X, Y, and Z, they're going to hell, to belittle people, to pick on them, to ostracize them, to kick them out of the church and make them feel awful. Though they associate themselves with God, you don't really hear much about God in their message, in particular this one that I've been following. Sure, he'll get the gospel every once in a while, but it seems more and more like he's using his words to build himself up and tear others down. And you watch these people, they develop these huge followings that quickly devolve into personality cults. They build these empires. They build these towers to make a name for themselves and not for God. The people who were building this tower were doing this too. They tried to use their language and words to build themselves up higher than they should have. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's make this all about us. Let's ignore the mandate from God to spread out, to populate the earth, and make our own little city right here. Let's push our advantage. Let's make a name for ourselves. Even though it's not stated explicitly, you can imagine they want to make for a name for themselves above and beyond even God. So God steps in. God scrambles their language. God scatters them. They no longer shared words or language. But the problem here isn't just the lack of a shared language and words. It's us. Even without shared words and language, we're still really good at making a mess of the world and of God's commands. We still use words as weapons against each other. It's kind of like that old sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Who made that up? That's about the farthest thing from the truth. So God steps in again. However, this time God doesn't step in to give us different languages and words. Instead, God steps in with the word, the final word. As we hear in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. And this word became flesh and dwelt among us. Up until this point, words have served to divide, to separate us, to ostracize, and to separate us from God and from each other. However, through the word made flesh, through Jesus, we finally have a word that unites us. Even as we are divided by sin, we are reunited with God through the forgiveness we receive through the cross and the resurrection, through the word became flesh who died for us. And above and beyond this gift of the word and of forgiveness, we are also given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which further unites us with God and with each other. The Tower of Babel does show up, this reading does show up once in the lectionary cycle, the 3-year cycle of readings that were given. And it's paired with the Pentecost reading. Because on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were given the Holy Spirit. And when they're given the Holy Spirit, they rush outside and they start proclaiming all that Jesus has done for all to hear. And even though they just speak their language, people from all over the world were hearing these words proclaimed in their own native languages. Well, this doesn't necessarily mean that the Holy Spirit will make us all experts at languages we've never heard nor spoken before. This really doesn't work. I've tried it when I've gone abroad. Come on, Holy Spirit, give me some help here. Doesn't work. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to unite us, even in spite of our differences in words and languages, and even more than that. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to hear the word of God and to preach the word of God to each other. Because we need to hear that word, even in our own native language. And we need to get this word out there. Because we so often use words to hurt and to tear down and to divide and to shame and to fight. Instead, we need to bring these words of love, grace, forgiveness, and peace to the world. We bring not just words, we bring the word. The word that unites us, even though we as humans, well, we'll never perfectly agree with each other. We need to bring this word, the final word. So go out and spread the word. Spread the word of God. The word of God that unites us. The word of God that loves each and every one of us. The final word, God's word. Thanks be to God. Amen.